All of us have learned lessons in life. Even children would say that they've learned lessons. If nothing else, they would say they've learned the lesson that they are to obey their parents. Certainly, upon reflection, adults can construct a long list of lessons they have learned in life. Perhaps we should be asking, what lessons should we have learned? At the end of his life, David revealed the lessons he had learned. Some of the things he learned are some of the things we should have learned. So what did David say he learned when he got to the end of his life? Would that be an interesting study or what? Well, it's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So will you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last chapter in the book of 1 Chronicles. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone the God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." David told the people that were assembled in Jerusalem that the Lord had chosen his son Solomon to be king. But Solomon was young. That means he was inexperienced. So David stresses that and the importance of realizing that they were about to build not a palace for a human king, but a temple for Almighty God. David continues in verse 2. "Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared all with all my might, gold for things that were be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, stones for stones to be set, stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, his own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house, the gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" David's gifts were in addition to those previously made, which is mentioned back in chapter 22. And the basis for this appeal to the people to give is that they do it willingly and generously. The gold was about 3.6 million ounces. That is 112 and a half tons. And the silver was about 8.4 million ounces, which is 262 tons. So after telling those assembled what he had done, David asked them if they were willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord. In the Hebrew text, instead of one word, consecrate, there are two words, fill, full, and hand. To fill one's hand to the Lord means to provide oneself with something which one can bring to the Lord. Then the leaders of the father's house, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 deri of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones given to them to the treasury in the house of the Lord. And they gave it all to the Lord's work. Wow. This is enormous. 5,000 talents was about 6 million ounces, or 187.5 tons. And 10,000 dirhams of gold was about 2,960 ounces, or 185 pounds. The silver was 12 million ounces, or 375 tons. The brass equaled approximately 1.35 million pounds, or 675 tons. And the iron was 7.5 million pounds, or 3,750 tons. Are you getting the picture? This was an enormous undertaking. Wow. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because of a royal heart, loyal heart, that had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. This is the attitude of giving that most pleases the Lord. The most extended passage of Scripture in all of the Bible on giving is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And the point of that passage is stated in the climax in chapter 9, where he says, "Don't give grudgingly. The Lord loves," and the Greek word is "a hilarious giver." Don't give begrudgingly out of a sense of duty, but rather give out a sense of delight. To sum it up, give willingly. And that's what this passage says. And greatly, David greatly rejoiced because of what the leaders had done. They had given this enormous amount of wealth, and they did it willingly. The text says that several times. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. All, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is made great, and give strength to all." Because of what the leaders had done, David blessed the Lord before them. He spoke of God's attributes of things like omnipotence and glory and sovereignty. And he told the Lord that both riches and honor came from him, that he reigned over all, and that his hand, that in his hand was power and might to make great and to give strength to all. David continues, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow without hope, O Lord our God. All our abundance that we have, prepare us to build you a house for your holy name, is from your hand, and all is you own." In other words, David is saying, based on who God is and what he has done, he gives thanks and praise to his glorious name. After exalting God's greatness, God acknowledges his and his people's humility and even being able to give to the Lord because all things come from him. After all, we're aliens and pilgrims on the earth as a shadow without a hope, and all we have comes from the Lord anyway. So David says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. For as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. David acknowledges that the Lord tests the heart looking for pleasure in uprightness. Then David says he and God's people have uprightness of heart, willing to give with joy. What a passage. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac our father kept this forever in the intent of the thought of the heart of your people and fixed their heart toward you. So David asked the Lord to preserve this spirit of spontaneous giving in the hearts of the people, to establish their hearts toward him. He says in verse 19, "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David also asked the Lord to give Solomon a royal, loyal heart and the endurance of the temple to finish it. David then offered a magnificent prayer of thanksgiving. He eulogizes the Lord as worthy of all honor, exalted as head over all and as the source of all riches and honor. He acknowledges that he and the people are unworthy to give to God, and that they have what came from him anyway. He prayed for their present devotion, their uprightness of heart, that would become a permanent trait, a heart fixed on the Lord, and that his son would have that kind of a heart. Then David turns to an exhortation. He says in verse 20, "Then David said to all the assembly, 'Now bless the Lord our God.'" All the assembly in this passage is the assembly of leaders. So he says, "So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offering and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel." Wow. According to chapter 22, verse 14, the spoils of battle devoted to the Lord amounted to 3,750 tons of gold and 30,500 tons of silver. David added from his own wealth 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver. This means that David was responsible for providing 3,860 tons of gold, 37,600 tons of silver. But the king then urged his leaders to give generously to what we would call the building fund. And they contributed 190 tons of gold, plus another 185 pounds, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron, as well as precious stones. The Israelites of Moses' day had been similarly generous in providing building material for the tabernacle. If you go back and read Exodus chapter 25 and 35, you'll see what I mean. Often the extent to which we prepare to put at risk our material well-being is a measure of the seriousness with which we take on our relationship to the Lord. People are closest to God-likeness in self-giving, and nearer they approach God-likeness, the more genuinely and rightly they become capable of rejoicing, said one author. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be leader and Zadok to be priest. The first time Solomon was anointed as king is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 1. But as one author points out, that priest at that time disqualified himself for being involved, and because he was involved in some plots that he shouldn't have been. 2 years after David's blessing, Solomon mounted the throne as the sole king of Israel. He had been David's co-regent for two previous years. The event surrounding Adonijah's rebellion in 1 Kings chapter 1 were of no significance to the chronicler, since he had no bearing on his purpose. His interest lay in Solomon as a focus on the Davidic covenant promises and the builder of the temple. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. The last recorded act of David was the acceptance of the co-regency of Solomon as king. One author says how long they ruled together cannot be known, but it was only briefly. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of the king, David submitted themselves to King Solomon. To be more specific, all the leaders and all the mighty men and all the sons of David submitted themselves to Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had been on any king before him in Israel. The chronicler presents not one but two great kings as the ideal for Israel. One was David, the warrior king, who subdued the enemies of the people of God and established a secure domain. He was now passing off the scene. And the other, Solomon, was taking his place. Solomon was a man of peace who would build up the prosperity of the nation. These two things together, victory over enemies and the reign of peace, are both essential. One author says, for Christian readers, these two ideals are fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ. He conquered all his foes, but at the same time established a reign of peace for his people. In this, we have David and Solomon as a type of Christ. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over Israel, and the period he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. The last verses of 1 Chronicles summarize David's reign from his beginning in Hebron way back in 2 Samuel 5 until his death. He lived a full life, full of riches and honor, and then his son was his successor. The book ends by saying, now the acts of the king David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, in the book of Gad, the seer, and all his reign and his might and his events happened to him, to Israel, and all the kingdoms of the lands. Now, the question arises, what are these books that are mentioned? These are books, apparently, that were source material for compiling 1st and 2nd Chronicles. A complete record of his reign, the chronicle wrote, could be found in records of Samuel, perhaps referring to 1 Samuel 1 to 24. Nathan and Gath, perhaps a reference to 1 Samuel 25 through 2 Samuel 24. To these accounts, the chronicle added his own record and his particular purpose. So the writer highlighted David's greatness again and cited the documentation for the sources that he had used in researching David's life and reign. Altogether, the chronicle identifies 32 sources that he used in writing 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Most of these were official annuals, geographical records, prophetic records. A Russian proverb says, "Even the greatest king must at last be put to bed with a shovel." True. But some bring glory to God even from the grave. From that day on, the Jewish kings were all measured against David. Just read 1 Kings chapter 3, chapter 15, 2 Kings chapter 18, 22, chapter 15, 16, and on it goes. Well, we've not only come to the end of this chapter, we've come to the end of the book. So what's to be said about this passage? Before he died, David gave for the temple to be built, urged others to give, blessed the Lord, and turned over the throne to his son Solomon. Now that itemizes and summarizes the chapter. Before he died, he gave for the temple to be built. He urged others to give, and the text says they gave willingly. That's very important. He blessed the Lord. And then he turned over the kingdom to Solomon. One author says, these were some of David's last official words to his nation and his son Solomon. Ancient Near Easterners regarded such statements as extremely important, as indeed they were. In this address, David reviewed the major lessons he learned in life. First, he said that everything belonged to Israel's great God. The truth that everything we have comes from God is the foundation for everything, especially the doctrine of stewardship. Its basis is this: since our property is His, and since we hold it only in temporary trust, it should therefore be used for Him. God's kingdom includes all that exists in space and time. I began by saying, what did David learn? And from this last chapter of his life, we can say that one of the great lessons he learned is that everything we have comes from the Lord. God made it possible for his people to build an unusually magnificent temple. He also caused Israel to grow from a small family of insignificant shepherds to become a mighty nation, consisting of people who had a heart for the Lord. The author I quoted a minute ago goes on to say, second, David saw a parallel between Israel's growth and the Lord's elevation of him. God had graciously blessed both David and Israel. Their prosperity was not a result of their own merits. David also spoke of the importance of a heart devoted to the Lord. The people lavished devotion. That reveals their heart that God had touched. David prayed that the heart attitude might remain in God's people forever. This author says three important attitudes were expressed in Israel. Not merely obedience, but obedience from a perfect heart. Not merely contributions to the temple for its repair and upkeep, but and the support of its personnel, but willing contributions, and not merely temple rituals, but rituals participation with joy. These emphases are more prominent in 2 Chronicles than they are in 1 Chronicles. Now, the lessons David learned that we should learn. I've gone through the passage without stopping to name them, but I want to conclude by listing them. Would you like to know what David would say were the lessons he learned? There are 7. Number 1, the Lord is worthy to be praised. Chapter 29, verses 10 to 12. Number 2, the Lord is worthy of our thanks. Chapter 29, verse 13. We are unworthy. Chapter 29, verses 14 and 15. 4, everything we have is from the Lord. Chapter 29, verse 16. Was it Paul that said, what do you have but what wasn't given to you? Number 5, we should respond to the Lord from the heart. Verses 9 and 17 from chapter 29. 6, the Lord wants us to give willingly. That's mentioned in chapter 29, verse 1, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 17. Do you think that might just be a major point in this passage? And number 7, when we obey from the heart, there is joy. Verses 9, 19, and 22. Those are the lessons David learned, and those are the lessons we should learn as we journey through life. Lord, we do praise you. Thank you. Acknowledge that all we have is from you, and without you, we can do nothing. We are as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal without you and the love that you have for us, and that we then express to others. Father, thank you for this reminder of it. In Jesus' name, amen.